Last weekend, I had the privilege of going sailing with Laura, my wife, and Joseph, and my dad, and my sister, and my brother-in-law. And we had a great time. We were sailing in the Solent, and we sailed from the River Hamble. We sailed all the way around to the Beaulieu River, and we stopped in the mouth of the Beaulieu River. We anchored up, and it was a very busy day, a bank holiday weekend, and there was lots of other boats going past. And so even though we were anchored in this river, the boat was sort of... it was rocking. And my sister Emma was starting to feel a bit sick, and we'd stopped for lunch. So, well, this isn't great. Emma's feeling sick. So so we decided what we'd do is we'd, there's a little rubber sort of dinghy with a little outboard on, which a bit like this, which you use, but smaller, and which you use to get from the boat to the shore. So we decided what we'd do, we'd go to the shore, which was a fair distance away, but there's a nice beach there. And my dad got in the boat and took Joseph and Emma, and they went across, because we can only fit a couple of people in there, so they went across, you know, motoring along, and we're just sitting on the boat waiting. They drop them off at the beach. He's heading back, and then we're just waiting. We suddenly hear, "Oh no, I've run out of fuel." And we look, and there's my dad. And he's only about halfway back, and it's a long way, still a fair distance away, you know, a good few hundred meters. And he's there, and he's pulled the seat of the boat out, and he's at the front of the boat, paddling the boat with the seat. And my goodness, it was what an effort to get back for him. And I was standing there thinking, what a great sermon illustration. Brilliant. Because there were two experiences my dad had in that boat. One was of motoring along with the engine, and the other was it with amazing effort, really struggling along. And I think there are basically two experiences of church. There are two experiences of the Christian life. One is sort of motoring along, powered by God, and the other is struggling in your own effort, struggling in our own effort. And what I want us to do this morning is to see how, make sure we're the former rather than the latter, to make sure we're powered along rather than struggling in our own effort. And it's partly down to how you see the church. And that's the question we've been exploring through Ephesians, what you think of the church. You know, when the word church comes into your mind, what do you think about? When you think about the church in action or the church's future, what's the picture you get? And I don't just mean the church sort of worldwide. I mean the church in our nation, the church here in our city, the church here at Holland Road. What do you think of it? Do you think of the church primarily as powerful? Is that how you describe church? Powerful? That's how Paul describes the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, amazingly, we have just two sentences in the Greek. Okay, so the first sentence goes from sort of verse 1 to verse 14. That's what we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks. And it's basically a whole sentence of praise to God. Just this outpouring of praise about all that God's done for us, how he's sort of set us apart, how he's chosen us, redeemed us, given us the Holy Spirit. Amazing praise to God. But then you get another sentence, and the next sentence is from verse 15 up to 23, which we read. And it's another long sentence, but it's a different sentence because it's a sentence of prayer. Prayer to God. There's a change. There's this praise. Paul declares all this praise. But then he starts to pray. And when I read that and noticed that, that surprised me, because this change from praise to prayer is quite strange in some ways, because in the praise bit, you've got this church that has had everything done for it. It's a church that is complete. It's motoring along. It doesn't need anything. It's all been done in Christ. But then Paul starts to pray, and you get this hint of a picture, sort of this picture of a church that's actually in need, that actually isn't quite complete. Despite all that's been won for the church by Christ, there still seems to be need. If you look with me down verse 16, Paul says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He's delighted that they've become Christians, But verse 17, I keep asking. I keep asking. Despite all that's been won for them, having come to Christ, found faith in him, having started to love the saints, having been chosen, having been adopted, having been redeemed, and all the wonderful things that Jesus has done, the church remains in need. I wonder if that surprises you. Surely, once you've been born again, once you've received Christ, you have everything. Surely that's it. Well, Paul says, I keep asking. There's some things that you need. Despite all of that wonderful things, there's still some things you need. Even though you've been blessed, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing, Paul sees a church that's in need of being able to grasp all that Christ has won for her. And the first need that he identifies is the need to know the Father, the knowledge of God the Father. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The first need that Paul identifies is a need for wisdom and revelation. And it's for a single purpose. Swear, look with me. So that you may know him better. That's the purpose. Do you know your heavenly Father? Do you know him? This one who adopted you, who chose you. Do you know him? This one who loves you. You know, God loves you as a good father loves a son. He's passionate about you. He's for you. Do you know him? Do you know him? You know, when you're born physically, when Joseph was born, he was in need. And he needed to be fed and clothed and cleaned and sustained. When a little baby is born, he is completely dependent. Completely dependent on his parents. And what is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. When we're born spiritually, we are completely dependent on our Heavenly Father. We need to know him. We need to know him. And in order to survive as a Christian, in order to walk the life that God wants for you, we need to keep getting to know him. And we need to get to know him better. And that's a bit where the analogy sort of breaks down. Because with a human child, a child as it grows up becomes more and more sort of independent from his parents. But Christian maturity is about becoming more and more dependent on our Father. So how are you doing? Is your faith growing? Do you know God? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him as your Father? How do you get to know your Father? How do you get to know him? Well, one answer is time. You know, all relationships, in order for a relationship to build, in order for a marriage to build, a friendship to build, you need to invest time into it. You know, if you don't invest time into a relationship, you will not get to know the other person. You need to invest time. Are you getting time with God? Are you getting time daily with him? Listening to him? He wants to speak to you. Are you listening to him? Are you reading his word? Are you praying daily? It needs time. Make time. If you're sitting there thinking, no, I'm not making time, can I just encourage you, just determine, even in your heart now, no, as of today, I'm going to make time to get to know my Father. His knowledge of the Father is crucial, absolutely crucial. But time isn't the only answer, because such knowledge is impossible. It's impossible without revelation. Paul prays for a spirit of revelation. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals our Father to us, who will teach us all things, who enables us to pray. You know, when you're born spiritually, it's a supernatural event. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, it's a supernatural event. It happens in the heavenlies. It's done by God. How do you think you will then live? if you were born in a supernatural way, how do you think God intends you to live? Supernaturally. By the Spirit of God. We need to ask for revelation by the Spirit. The second thing Paul asks for is verse 18 and 19. Paul prays for the eyes of our hearts. Let's just read that. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He wants us to know our calling and our hope. He wants us to know, basically, our beginning and our end. He wants us to know that God has planned us and purposed us. He chose us. He wants us to know that God has a future that is amazing. And we looked at that last week, didn't we? The destiny we have as a church is phenomenal. It's amazing because it's God who's going to achieve it. Wonderful. But that's sometimes where we get stuck, because we realize God, it all began with God. And we realize that it all ends with God and it's glorious. And we think that somehow in the middle we've got to try to get on with it on our own. That we're just trying to, we've got to sort of struggle through with life. And we struggle. We struggle through ministry and it's hard. We struggle through life and it's hard, and there's setbacks and there's disappointments. And as life goes on, it actually gets harder. And so Paul prays for power. He prays for power. Secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul prays. He prays that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the beginning, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul says, it's not supposed to be life and ministry on your own. That's not what was intended. You're not supposed to struggle through life on your own. There is power for you. For you. He said, I'm praying your eyes may be opened. The eyes of your heart may be opened, not just to all that God has done in choosing you, not just to all that God has done and will do in the future, but the power that is available to you as individuals and you as a church, us as a church, now. Now. I read this story this week about a guy called Herbert Jackson, who was a missionary. And the first place he was a missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. Okay, so this car wouldn't start without a push. So he basically, in his time as a missionary, he devised this ingenious solution that he'd start off his day by getting a group of these school children, the local school, to give his car a push. And then throughout the day, he would leave his car running, and or he would park at the top of a hill so he could jump start it on the way down. He used that procedure for 2 years. Until the time came for Jackson to leave that missionary station and a new missionary came in. And when Jackson proudly started to tell the new missionary about this ingenious method he had, before he'd finished his explanation, the man began looking under the hood. And the new missionary interrupted this explanation and said, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist and then got into the car, started the car, and the car started perfectly. The engine roared into life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. There was just a loose connection that stopped it working. Do you have a loose connection? You know, it's possible to live the Christian life a bit like this missionary in his car, without a proper connection, without power. And later on in Ephesians, if you just turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians 5:18, it says Paul writing to Christians. He says this in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, Can I just say, don't be getting drunk in these days. Don't be getting drunk in any days. God is clear on this. So church, if that's an issue for you, do not get drunk. Because here you've kind of got almost an alternative. You know, you can either have one or the other, it almost seems, with this verse. But anyway, let's carry on. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It is possible to be a Christian and not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To know in your life this incomparably great power. It's possible to even achieve some things, to sort of, to a bit like that missionary, to just get around and do some stuff, struggle through. And maybe that's how you've been living. But the power for life and ministry is available. It's available to us. Have you had a loose connection? Have you been struggling through life and ministry rather than soaring on wings like eagles, as we sung in that song and as the psalmist pictures in the psalms, soaring on wings like eagles? Sometimes this is how we operate as Christians. We, instead of sort of working with the strength that God provides, we work with our own strength, but there is power available for the children of God. Have you ever wondered how the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, kept going? I mean, he had a tough life, didn't he? He was beaten, he was thrown into prison, he had discouragements and setbacks. How does he keep going? How does he write these letters from prison and encourage people into such great things? Well, he tells us. In Colossians, he says this, Colossians 1:29. Should come up on the screen. To this end, our labor, struggling with all whose energy? His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul struggled. Now, don't get me wrong on this. This isn't a message about a life without struggle, but it's a message about struggle, like struggling through life sometimes with power from on high. Succeeding through life with power from God, from his Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the disciples were preparing to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of every nation, what is the first thing they have to do? Let's have a look. Have you turned to Luke 24 with me? Just the back a few pages. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49, page 1061. Oh, 1062. Then. It says this, Jesus is speaking, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What do they have to do? They have to wait. They have to stay and wait to be clothed with power. Because the task that they've been set is a task that is impossible, absolutely impossible for them to complete in their own strength. It just cannot be done. To actually reach the nations, the whole world with the gospel of Christ, cannot be done in the strength of humans. It needs to be done in the power of God. And so they're told to wait. And friends, we need to wait for power. We need to ask for power. We need to receive power because the task we've been given is the same task. It's to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations, into our workplaces, into our schools, to our friends, to our neighbors. And if we do it in our own strength, it will fail. It will fall flat on its face and not succeed. We need power from on high to do the task that God has called us to. Because our struggle, said Paul, is not against flesh and blood, but but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark age, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why. How will Brighton and Hove be won for Christ? You ever thought about that? How will this city, that is famous for many things but not for its attention to Christ, be turned around and won for Jesus? How will your neighbor, how will your husband, your wife, your friend, your children, how will they be won for Christ? Well, it isn't through some new marketing strategy. It isn't through some cleverly designed tool, new marketing tool or something like that. Do you know what? It's not even going to be when the church is full. That's not going to be the key. There's, I was listening to a tape recording some of what took place in the Hebridean revival. And one of the ministers was speaking on a radio program. And he said this. He said, "Revival comes not when the church is full of men, but when the men of the church are full of God." You know, revival will come not when this church is full of people, and there's a great number of people here this morning, but when the people of this church are so full of God that it just overflows and spills out to those around us and beyond. That's when revival will come. And you know, John James brought a prophecy last week, didn't he, through that letter that he wrote. And one of the things he implored us to do was to return to God. Let's do that. Let's be a people who return to God and ask God to reveal himself and to give us power. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Ephesians 1:19-20. He says this: "How tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. When we make firm our connection with God, his life and power flow through us." Are you full with God? Are you full with his spirit? Well, let's have a look and see what this spirit is like. What is this spirit? Verse 19, the end of verse, second part of verse 19, that power, what's this power like? That power is like the working of his mighty strength. How has God demonstrated his mighty strength? What's Paul going to sort of call to mind? Do you think he'll call to mind God's strength in creation? God's strength in the flood, the parting of the Red Seas, the sacking of Jericho, the defeat of armies and nations. What is Paul going to call to mind? Well, in order to grasp this immense power, in order to find words to just sort of glimpse this power available to his church, he takes us to the pinnacle of God's power, to the place of death's defeat, to the place of sin's curse broken, to the place where our salvation was won, the place of grace and freedom, the place of mercy. He takes us to this glorious place, the resurrection of Jesus, and says the sort of power that raised Jesus to life, the sort of power that seated him in heavenly places, is the same sort of power that is available to the church today. Wow! That is no small power. That is phenomenal power. You know, sometimes we find it hard to believe that God would give us gifts, let alone a gift so wonderful as his Holy Spirit. But he has. And the reason he has is because we need him. We need his power. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, said this: "When sin and trouble come, we then find what our weakness is. Then we have to cry for help of the Spirit, and through him we can do all things, though without him we can do nothing at all." He continues, "In all the acts of the Christian life, Whether it be the act of consecrating oneself to Christ, or the act of daily prayer, or the act of constant submission, or preaching the gospel, or ministering to the poor, or comforting the despondent, in all these, the Christian finds his weakness and his powerlessness unless he is clothed about with the Spirit of God. We need to be clothed with the Spirit of God. There's a friend from another church in a city told me about a prophecy that Smith Wigglesworth gave back in 1947, and I just wanted to read a little bit about. He was a great preacher, a great evangelist, had amazing healing ministry, and in this prophecy, he talks about, back in 1947 this is, he talks about how there'll be a move amongst the churches of many people leaving traditional churches and starting new churches. And he talks about there being a separation between the Word and the Spirit. People sort of separated these two things. And then he writes this. He says, when the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidenced in the churches something that has not been seen before. A coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and the Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the United Kingdom to the mainland of Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Back in 1947, there was no concept of the new church movement. There was no concept of this separation between Word and Spirit. I wonder, could this be our generation? Could this be our time where we see such a move of God that it overflows into Europe and to the world? Do not attempt life. Do not attempt ministry without knowing the Father, without spending time with Him, getting to know Him better, and experiencing the power of His Holy Spirit in your life. That's true individually. But it's also true for us as a church, because God's intention for us as a church is beyond human capability and maybe even beyond human comprehension. As we're just going to look now at the purpose of the church and the Son of God. And if you look back at verse 22, let's read these again. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know, when I read the paper sometimes and I read about the decline of the church, you know, I sometimes smile to myself because I think this writer clearly doesn't know the end of the story. He clearly doesn't know what's going to happen. You know, there was an article in the Telegraph a little while ago. It was called Challenging the Church, and it quoted G.K. Chesterton and said this: five times in the last 2,000 years, the church has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each case, it was the dogs that died. How do you see the church? How you see the church is so important, because how you see the church affects what the church will be, because you are the church. We are the church. If you see the church on the back foot, in a corner, on the way down, that will affect the direction of the church. So this morning we need to see how God sees the church, what God says about the church. You know, we've just appointed David as our senior pastor, which is a wonderful thing. I wonder, what are you expecting to happen now? I don't know what your expectations are for the future of this church, but I want to suggest that they are probably too small. And it's not because of David's abilities, But it's because of the picture we have here in Ephesians of the church. Because of who we are as being part of the church of Christ. A church that is powerful. Powerful beyond imagining. That has a future just more glorious than anything you could possibly imagine. And a purpose that extends into the whole universe. What's Paul saying here? Look at these verses with me. Who is it that fills everything in every way? You see that? Him who fills everything in every way. When I first read this, I thought it was referring to Christ. And then I looked a bit closer and I realized that Paul is referring to the church. The fullness of Christ is the church. I mean, that is mind-boggling to me. That in some way the church actually brings fullness to Christ. Let's read that again. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Yeah, Paul explores this further. If you just turn to Ephesians 3, verse 10, he says this. Ephesians 3, verse 10 on the next page. His intent was that now through, and you'd expect Jesus, but he says this. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What does this mean? What does this mean for the church? Well, it means, says John Piper, God aims to fill the universe with the glory of his son Jesus by making the church the showcase of his perfections. Or to put it another way and include the idea of body, God means to fill the universe with the glory of his son by putting the church on display as the embodiment of his son. That the church is to actually display Christ. That we are his body. That when people look at us, that is how they make their mind up about Christ, because we're his body. And so my question is there a disparity between the head and the body at the moment? You know, does the body match the head? The head that is Christ. Does his church live up to that? I hope so. God aims to fill the universe with the church. The question is, when will we let him? When will we let him? When will we so open ourselves to be filled with Christ, with his Holy Spirit, that when people look at the church, they don't see us as we are, but they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. They see Christ's body. You know, I long for a move of God in this city. I long for a move of God in our nation. I long for a move of God in this church. And I think we're seeing signs of God doing remarkable things amongst us. But if we're going to be serious about being on board with God's plans, we need to be serious about God. What do we need to do? Well, we need to deepen in our knowledge of the Father. We need to be a people who spend time with God. We need to ask for, we need to wait, we need to receive the filling of his Holy Spirit. And we need to glorify Jesus by representing him well to this world. Let's pray together. Perhaps as I've been talking, you've been aware that actually you've been doing life and maybe ministry as well with a bit of a loose connection. You know God, you know him in your life, he's your saviour, but you're feeling a bit of lack of power. And I'm just going to pray a prayer for you that if that's you, if you want a fresh filling of His Spirit, and I know that as I prepare this message, that's what I asked for. But if you want a fresh filling of His Spirit to know power to do life and ministry in a supernatural way, I'm just going to pray a prayer for you. And just as a sign of you wanting to receive that, I'm just going to ask you to stand before I pray. So if you want to receive that fresh filling of His Spirit, please stand and I'll pray for you. Lord, you say anyone who asks receives. And Lord, we come to you now and we ask that you would fill us afresh. Lord, would you remove anything from our hearts or our minds, Lord, that could in any way hinder your work in our lives? Lord, would sin be gone, be banished? And Lord, would we know the power that you intend for your church? Lord, a glorious beginning, a glorious end, but a glorious now as well. And so I ask, just as I pray now, that we would even sense the tangible presence of God in our hearts and in our church. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be the powerful church that you intend us to be, not so that we may be glorified, but that Jesus may be glorified through us. We ask in His name. Amen. And I want us just to continue in an attitude of response, and we're going to sing a song that just asks for God to fill us anew.